Morning. So great to see you here today. If you have a Bible, let's grab it. If you need one, there's one in the pew in front of you, and your outline, and you'll be ready to go. We're looking today at the second message in a series called Shine, an examination of 1 Corinthians. We're going to spend some time in the first four chapters over the next 6 weeks. The Greek word for the word church is ekklesia, in case you wanted to know. It comes from two Greek words. One is ek, which means out, and the other part of the word is the verb in Greek called kaleo, ekklesia, ek, out, kaleo means to call. And so the church is the called out ones. When God sets about to build His church, He constructs it with those whom He calls out of the world to set into His family to be a part of His church, the called out ones. And the church has always existed in its own culture wherever God is at work. In the book of 1 Corinthians, the Corinthian church lived in a culture even as we live in our culture today. And we are the ones called out by God to live in Boulder, Colorado in 2006 as His church, the ones called by His name. Every church has a unique setting and time and culture, true of us today as it was in Corinth. Sometimes the church, which was called out of the culture, has this problem that the culture tends to seep back in and characterize the cult, the church, in a way. And Paul said, well, that's in some respects, that's normal because the church sets about to be committed in its mission to reach the world out of which it's been called. If all God wanted to do was deliver us into heaven, then as soon as you came to know Christ, God could take you home. But He wants us to live here in this world in order to have a missional mindset that we've been called out of a prior life to belong to Him, to live our lives for Him, and now to have a missional mindset. It's so much so that Paul said, I have become all things to all men in order that by every possible means I may win some for Christ. And that's the commitment of the church to sort of missionalize, to go out into the world and reach as many people as we can. Now, there are plenty of churches in the world today who are trying to sort of cash in on this commitment to be all things to all people. And if you're not careful, that can go a little bit awry, and you can allow the distinctiveness of what you were called out of to sort of redefine who you are, and pretty soon there's not much difference between the church and the world. Right? And the whole commitment to be seeker-sensitive is a really good commitment, but it can go a little bit crazy at times. It should come to no surprise that whenever you set as your mission the commitment to be all things to all people, the tendency can be for the church to morph in such an extent that it simply gets comprised of very selfish people who only want to go to where they get what they want. Right? You have to watch that. And a funny twist about sort of going to extremes and becoming all things to all people, we ran across this commercial for one church. And in the following advertisement, you're going to see a church which sort of took the seeker mentality and it went to seed. Take a look. Okay. This is the most important part of the message. This. Are we close, or shall I dance. Thank you very much. See, we're trying to be all things to all people here, and okay. The seeker-sensitive church. Or not. Is it? Okay. Tell you what we'll do. You let me know if we've got it. Lots of people are looking for churches today. And all I'm trying to say is that there is a tendency then to make the church whatever will get you the biggest crowd. That can't possibly be what God had in mind when he said to the church, I call you out of the world to make you my distinct people. God has a mission. And what we're committed to doing is to say, what do we learn from the New Testament churches that will help us be the kind of church that exalts God in all things? At this very moment in the history of Boulder, Colorado, there is a phenomenon happening among the churches. About 3 weeks ago, two other pastors and I sat down together to just talk about the state of the church in Boulder. Together, we found 11 churches that in the last year had closed, were on the brink of closing, or were down to a very small group of people. I mean, under 50. 11. What you see happening is a consolidation of churches in Boulder, in our city and region, into about 4 or 5 churches. It really needs to get our attention of why this is happening. There are several reasons. There's not one. In fact, if you looked at the individual histories of the churches that we're talking about, in some cases it was a moral failure on the part of the pastor. In other, it was a group of stubborn members who refused to get in the flow of what God wanted to do in that church. In others, it was a difference in philosophy of ministry and strategy. But whatever is happening, there are lots of churches closing down around us. This is a very serious problem. It must make us say then, well, what should we be? What kind of church ought we to be? One thing we cannot do is say, we'll be whatever anybody wants to be. Because all that does is appeal to the selfishness of who we were before we came to Christ. Okay, so this was the video that we wanted to say. There's a commercial for a church that we don't want to be. It's called the Me Church. Here it is.
Imagine a church where every member is passionately, wholeheartedly, and recklessly calling the shots.
I have a busy work week, and by the time Sunday rolls around, I'm tired. So how about a church service that starts when I get there?
Can do. When you arrive, we begin.
This guy, he plays by his own rules. We want to find a church where if he starts screaming, we're not the bad guys, right? Come here.
Say no more. If your baby's screaming, you stay seated. The others around you can leave.
You know, financially, Sherry and I don't give a lot to the church, but we'd sure like to know who does.
All right, if you join now, you'll know what every person gives in detail.
When I'm in the church service, can my car get a buff and a wax?
Not just that, but an oil change and a tune-up.
Hey, how about tickets to the Super Bowl?
That's asking too much.
I'm serious. If I'm going to join, I want tickets to the big game.
All right, you join now and we'll get you there.
I like a pony.
Look in your backyard. Me Church, where it's all about you.
Okay. Was that worth it? All right, let's close in prayer. Okay, a little parody on the seeker-sensitive movement. Seeker-driven ministry that it's all about what you want. We want to make church for you. Can't be that. Can't be that. Not if the church lives up to its calling as the called out ones. Now the church in Corinth had in its context tremendous problems. And about 12 years ago today, we began a series here at Calvary Bible Church about 3 months after I had become the senior pastor, from 1 Corinthians. And before we go to Erie, I wanted to go back and revisit a couple of the themes from 1 Corinthians, a church that had lots of problems and divisions, and just say, okay, why will this not be true of us as we go to Erie? So if you got your Bible, let's look at 1 Corinthians. I want to read the first, from verse 10 to about verse 17 here, and make sure that before we go to Erie, we understand who we are and where we're going. I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and the same judgment. I love that opening verse. Verse 10 says, I want you to be in the same place. I want you all to agree on the same things. I want you to have the same mind and that there be no divisions. The word for division is the word that was used of a garment that would be torn. And you could see the frayed edges of a garment that after it was torn, you know, it can't be used for its original purpose without some really intensive surgery. And so he used the word, I want you to be held together. It's actually the idea, I want you to be made complete or knit back together, that there be no divisions among you. And then he says, for I've heard that there are some problems among you. And I want to begin in your notes by talking to you about two symptoms. Symptoms that indicate that there is some division in the Corinthian church. Verse 11, I've been informed concerning you by Chloe's people that there are quarrels among you. There are quarrels among you. The first symptom that there may be division in a church is that there are quarrels or fights or disagreements. When the vision and doctrine and mission of a church are not clear, not embraced with unity, there will be quarrels and disagreements. The word knit together, that you be made complete in verse 10, is the idea it was used as a medical term, that when someone broke a bone, they would be knit together and put plaster around it. Probably not in their day, but it would be put back together. That's the idea, that we'd be held together. Now let's be honest. Quarrels are a part of life, aren't they? It's a part of life. No church will live long without some quarrels. No marriage exists without quarrels. Amen? It's a part of life. Two people can't live in the same house together without having some disagreement. That's a part of life. It's a part of life for church too. But what you have to be able to do is say, what do we do when that happens? And this is one of the reasons why in the New Testament, we are told when you select leaders for your church, elders, who are in charge of leading the organization, one of the qualifications for those who will lead is that they are not quarrelsome, not pugnacious, not contentious, not given to a fight. Do you know people who like to fight? You know anybody in your life who they know how to push the buttons and they like that. That's part of their gift is to agitate people. They feel like their role in a group is to be the central negative, the one who can really zero in on what's wrong with the proposal that 99% of the people are pretty enthused about. You know that? Would you please stand? No, I'm kidding. This is why. Who stood? Hey. Come on now. Well, let me tell you what the Bible says we're going to do with you. It says, reject a factious man after the second warning. Okay? And it really is, because the church can't be a place where people who like to fight feel welcome. A factious man, reject. But lest you think that this is uncommon, you know, in the New Testament, Paul said there to the Philippian church, remember these two ladies? He said, Euodia and Syntyche, they weren't getting along. And he said, I urge you to help them get along with each other. So factions are really a part of life. If quarrels are allowed to develop, then they become factions. And factions are simply where quarrels have been allowed to fester and then accumulate to themselves sides. people who feel loyal about a certain side of an argument. And if you'll notice in verse 11, I've been informed that there are quarrels. Verse 12 says, now this is what I mean, that someone says, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Christ. Is Christ divided? What's the answer? No. Was Paul crucified for you? No. So what happened was apparently there were these factions that had developed in the Corinthian church, and I'm just going to give you the four factions. Okay, we're going to look at them, and then we're going to talk about each of them. They apparently were surrounded by leaders or individuals, but I want you to know that I don't think that the leaders who are named had anything to do with the factions among the congregation. I think the congregations had simply said, oh, Paul, he's the guy I follow. In fact, this Paul's rebuking them. You shouldn't do this. So there were four groups. One was Paul's pals. Okay, and I've taken the liberty. I want to talk about what each of them may be. The second one is Apollos. So Apollos' army. These people say, well, Apollos, he's my guy. And then Cephas, I've given his group the name Cephas's select elect. And then the last one was Christ's crowd. So what ended up happening was the congregation apparently got split around these people and said, well, Paul, he's my guy. He's my hero. He's the guy I really want to follow. And of all the people in the church at Corinth who have ever had any influence here, Paul was by far the best. As you've been around church and you go through the hall of history down at our hall down there, and you say, oh, yeah, well, I remember when Gustav Olofsson, he was our pastor. He was always the best pastor we've ever had. I don't think Paul or Apollos or Cephas had anything to do with this. It was just people that wanted to create allegiance to these individuals, probably for something that was distinctly their emphasis in ministry. So let's just think for a minute about what might have been distinct for Paul. Just a little Bible history. William Barclay, a commentator, said that these names probably imply how the factions were enumerated and how they were broken down. Collections of people who strongly identified with each of these individuals. Paul primarily preached to Gentiles. So if you understand that Paul, in preaching to Gentiles, would have made a serious break with his Jewish traditions and then helped Gentiles who had no benefit of Jewish history know the wonders of the gospel, probably one of the emphasis of Paul's teaching would have been grace and freedom and the end to the law. Not an emphasis on keeping the Jewish law, but the emphasis on the culmination that the law has been fulfilled in Christ and we are free under grace. And possibly this party then may have been turning their liberty in Christ into a license to do whatever they pleased in the church. That's a possibility. And Paul emphasized grace, so, hey, we're under grace, we can do whatever we want. Does that sound familiar? It's a theme we hear occasionally. How about Apollos' army? Apollos was an intellectual. Apollos has a brief sketch of himself in Acts 18, verse 24. And what we learn about Apollos was he was a Jew from Alexandria. He was an eloquent man, well-versed in the scriptures, highly educated. Alexandria was a center for intellectual activity, great scholarship in Alexandria. And so here Apollos comes and he's an erudite, eloquent, philosophical. And you can imagine then that those who followed Apollos were the intellectuals of the church. They were the ones who had everything figured out. They were the ones who made a science of biblical interpretation. In fact, in Alexandria, it was a great science of allegorizing the scriptures, taking the scriptures and making a spiritual meaning out of it. Probably Apollos was the one they propped forward as our intellectual leader. And maybe they were fast turning Christianity into a philosophy instead. Who's Cephas? Cephas is the Jewish name for Peter, the apostle. And so probably this group who propped up Cephas as their leader were Jews. Jews who wanted to say that, hey, we obey the Old Testament law. Probably these were the ones who sought to teach other men that they ought to obey the Jewish law and observe all the regulations. Probably they were the legalists who emphasized the law over grace. They were the messianic Christians. You hear that today at all? Yeah, there's a movement today that if you are not a part of the messianic movement, you're really not quite a Christian at the same level. And then there's this last group, Christ's crowd. And Paul simply says, you know, you're saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. There's two ways to look at this. Perhaps Paul is saying, you're saying, I'm of Paul, Apollos, and Cephas. Hey, I'm of Christ. It's possible that what Paul was actually saying is, Christ is the one you want to follow. That makes sense, right? The way it's written, though, it's hard to tell. And the other thing is that there really could have been another faction who said, well, I'm of Christ. And who does that sound like? It's kind of a proud, self-serving, we're the only ones on the inside. We're the secret sect who really do know Christ. And this group may have been the intolerant, self-righteous group who said, oh, well, we're really of Christ. But it was all proud. Everybody was just filled with pride because this is the group I'm in. And Paul said, hey, listen. Was I crucified for you? No. You know, there should be no faction. These are symptoms of a really bad problem. And if this happens, watch what results. Let your eye fall down to verse 17 for a minute. And Paul just says, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach. Now, I don't think Paul was minimizing baptism. Now, we emphasize that. Followers of Christ are baptized. But he just said, my role in the church is to be a preacher. And I'm not preaching with cleverness of speech. That is a very telling statement. With the whole move to make the church just what it ought to be so that unsaved people will have it. We don't want to be clever. Paul said, I want to tell the truth as it is, and I do not want to invalidate the message that Jesus Christ died for sinners and you must come to Christ. That's the simplicity of the gospel. Paul said, I don't want to invalidate that. I'm not going to try to be clever. No human speech. No human divisions. No separations within the church. Now, what's the cause of all this? Number two in your notes. For this, we have to turn to chapter 3, where he picks it up again. And let's look at those verses at the opening of chapter 3, where he takes up the division that had infiltrated the Corinthian church. I couldn't speak to you as spiritual men, brethren, but as men of flesh, infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink and not solid food, for even now you're not able to receive solid food. And I see in these two verses two of the causes for the division that had happened. Number one was just spiritual immaturity. Spiritual immaturity. And he uses an illustration of milk and solid food. Now, this illustration is used elsewhere in the scriptures, but spiritually mature people can handle deeper spiritual truth. Spiritual babies can only have the very elementary truths of scripture. And the more mature we are, the more we can handle the deeper truths of God. And Paul said, you know, you Corinthians, I would like to be talking to you at a different level, but I can't because you are babies. What do babies do? They cry, they whine, they don't get their way, they're very unhappy. And he said, that's what you're like. You're spiritually immature. And whenever there's strife and conflict in a place, what it reflects is a spiritual immaturity. Now, I want to say to you that one of the very most significant things that will help our church and help you in your life is for you to grow up in your ability to deal with conflict. We all have it, but we don't all handle it the same way. I have been amazed in my life, even in my time in several ministry experiences, how apparently mature people are unable to come in the front door and have a conversation about what they're upset about. What do they do instead? Talk behind the scenes. Stir things up. Gossip. Not deal with things front on. In your notes, at the bottom of the page on the back, there, number three, if you're not sure how to handle conflict, I've suggested that there are some scriptures that will coach you on what to do when you sense you need to make something right with someone. Spiritual immaturity prevents people from handling conflict in the right way. To the Hebrews, the writer said, "By this time you ought to be teachers. You have need for someone else to teach you again the elementary principles of the Word of God. You have come to need milk again and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness. He is a babe. But solid food is for the mature who by practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." Now, there's lots of things that we could say about this, but spiritual maturity is a mark of a person who continues to nourish himself or herself on the truth of God. One of the reasons why we are committed to teaching the Bible is because the Bible is the primary source by which we become spiritually more mature. And apart from the scriptures, you can't become spiritually mature. And without spiritual maturity, you can't deal with conflict, you can't deal with life, you can't live up to all that God asks of you. Right? But we don't want that. Before we go to Erie, we remind ourselves, we all agree, that's one of our purposes. It's one of our aims, to become spiritually mature. The second thing that we note about the cause of this division is in the word that Paul uses, the word fleshly. I can't speak to you as spiritual men, but as fleshly men. I've put it in your notes in this way, that the cause of division is a life that's dominated by the flesh. The flesh is a biblical word that can be described as everything I was before I came to Christ. My inclinations, my desires, my propensities, my habits, all my inclinations to do what was for me, self, and sin. Once I came to Christ, I have a new nature and a new inclination to love God and to serve Him, but these two tendencies now battle in me. And I have this struggle that I really want to serve God and I want to do what's right, yes? But I feel myself being dragged down to do everything that I used to do and my old tendencies and my desire to serve myself. And this battle in me for spiritual desire to serve God, fleshly desire to serve self, is constantly at war within your pastor. And you. Yes? And so we deny ourselves, take up our cross, follow Christ, walk in the Spirit, live by the Scriptures, and pray that God will give us victory to walk over Him and not be dominated by the flesh. Because the mindset on the flesh is death. But the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. The mindset on the flesh cannot please God. It's not even able to do so. But the mindset on the Spirit, boy, it can accomplish what God wants it to do. It can live out my life according to the way God wants us to. So you see verse 3, you're fleshly. There's jealousy and strife among you. Are you not fleshly and walking as mere men? One of the signals that a person is out of fellowship with God and filled with the flesh, they fight all the time. They can't get over a grudge. They're unforgiving. They stay in their hole. They won't deal with the issues, but they just are contentious. You're fleshly. That's no good. That won't help our church. That won't help us be the church without divisions. Right? That's the cause. What's the remedy? Well, the remedy starts in verse 5 of chapter 3, and I'm just going to make three quick notes about this. The remedy in verse 5 says, who is Apollos then? Who is he? When you say, I'm of Paul, or another, I'm of Apollos, you know, you're acting fleshly. You're acting like mere men. Don't do that. Who is Apollos? What is Paul? They're simply servants through whom you have believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, and God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. So let me give it to you in sort of three ideas here about how to overcome division in a church. Number one, stop exalting human leaders. Stop exalting human leaders. Don't think of those who lead you in some incredibly exalted way. We don't belong there. No pastor can live up to that. No teacher, no elder can live up to being exalted or on a pedestal. So apparently Apollos was put up, Cephas was put up, Paul was put up. And he said, hey, we do not belong there. Occasionally in the New Testament you could see people who saw great works by the apostles and they would fall down on their knees and begin to worship Paul or Peter. And they say, hey, don't do that, get up. Do not think of me in that light. Now there is a proper respect that should be given to those who lead. There's a proper honor that the Bible says you ought to give honor to whom honor is due. And there is a right kind of respect. In fact, in one place it's called double honor. But that has to do with money, so we're not going to talk about that. There's a proper kind of respect. But it's not exaltation. And if you've ever been around a ministry where one of the ministers was there and then fell, you know the devastation of it. Don't think of those who lead in an exalted way. We're simply the instruments of God, Paul said. All we're doing is watering. One pastor described it this way, that the role of the minister is simply to take the food from the kitchen and bring it out to the dining room so that people can eat it. We're busboys. That's all we are. We're busboys. I didn't write this stuff. I didn't make it up. All I do is say, here it is. My job is to make it understandable for you and applicable to your life. And, you know, I take no credit for what's here. I read it, I study it, I memorize it, I meditate on it. I come Sunday morning, I think this is what God wants us to know about this text. One co-journeyer with you. Let's try to live up to it. Ready, set, go. All right, huddle, break. That's all. Don't exalt human leaders. You'd be disappointed. Number two. Well, one more thing about this before I go there. If there's a place in the Bible that you want to look to see that, Hebrews chapter 11 is a place that cites over and over again people who did a great job living by faith for God. It's called the Hall of History. The historical Hall of Faith, perhaps, where people believed God, trusted Him, and did these incredible things. So Hebrews chapter 11 lists all these people. Look at the great job they did. Chapter 12 begins, since we're surrounded by all those people, let's keep our eyes on Jesus. And we say, oh man, if I could only be like Chuck Swindoll. Man, I wish I could preach like Chuck Swindoll. I want to be like Chuck Swindoll. And if I couldn't be like Chuck Swindoll, how about Charles Stanley? Andy Stanley? Ed Young? John MacArthur? Man, if I could only, be. No. John Piper. Okay, you got to go to Minnesota if you want John Piper. You know, if you want great preaching, you got to go somewhere else. I am who I am, and that's all you're getting. Okay, and that's the way God made it. And I have come to the place to say, okay, that's not who God called me to be. And God didn't call you to be anybody but who you are. And we just have to say, okay, what does God want us to do? And what we really want is spiritual anointed ministry where we say, God, I know how you made me. I know what you want me to do, and I'm going to do what you asked me to do. God will take care of the rest. Get your eyes off people. Number two, glorify God alone. Who causes all the growth anyway? I mean, He's the one who creates the ministry. If you've grown spiritually by sitting under the teaching of this church, you thank God because God's the one that causes people to grow. No one ever came to Christ through a human being. It was an agency, an instrument, but God causes that life. God creates the spiritual life to be born in someone. It's not the one who plants. He's nothing. Not the one who waters. He's nothing. It's God who causes the growth. That's where it comes from. Lastly, then, if we would do that, it's all about what God wants to do in this church. We're all the same place. The last thing I would say, then, to make it all happen without division at Calvary Bible Church, whether it's here or in Erie, is get to work. Get to work. Okay, a selfish, sensitive, a seeker-sensitive mindset says, I'm going to wait around and see if I get what I want here. Is this church any good? Nah, let's keep looking. Okay, keep looking. But when you find that perfect church, you probably shouldn't join it. Now, when you find that perfect, the church that's right for you, and if you're looking here today, when you find it, realize it's going to have some frailties. That's the way it's going to be. Just join it, get on the rope, and start helping the church accomplish what God wants it to accomplish. And we cannot be the church in all her glory for God unless every person says, all right, I understand. Now, if you go back in your mind to the verse at the top of the page on your outline, it says, I urge you, brothers, in the name of Jesus Christ, that you all agree that there be no divisions among you, that you be made complete in one mind. That's what we want. Now, we're not going to agree on everything, but there are a couple things we have to agree on. We agree together on our doctrinal unity. We are doctrinally united. Okay, that's why we teach the Bible. There are important things that we must agree on. And one of the commitments of the church say, okay, we agree on what the Scriptures teach. There are lesser things that we may say, I'm not sure I agree with that. That's okay. But on the fundamentals of what we believe in our faith, we agree on. And we agree on our missional commitment to go into all the world and serve the world with grace and truth. We're committed to that. We don't want bench warmers. We want to get to work. We all work together to be what God wants us to be. Before we go to Erie, I want everybody to know that's what we're going to be committed to here and there. That there be no divisions among us. Won't that be great? All right, let's stand together. Let's stand together. We're going to sing to close our service, but I want to pray. Would you just bow your head with me and pray, Lord, I want you to be making this congregation one. We want no division. We want no lives dominated by flesh. We want the Spirit to be in us. We want to pursue maturity in Christ. If there are differences that need to be resolved, God, would you bring them to resolution? Oh, Father, I pray that you'll pour out your Spirit on us, that we will be your congregation, united in spirit and truth, united in our commitment to be worshipers of the Most High God, exalting you in everything. Help us to take our proper place as servants, instruments that you use, some to water, some to plant, some to cultivate, but you cause the growth. Will you please cause the growth of your church, not only in Calvary Bible Church, but in every other church in our city. God, give health and strength and recovery to some churches in trouble around us, that the name of Christ would be exalted in this city. Preserve congregations. Give humility. Give selflessness. Restore pastors. Give a passion for God. Instill in us a heart for the lost, for the world, for the least. Help us not only to love ourselves, but others also, even more than ourselves, we pray. Until all the world knows that it is Christ who is the Savior and the head of the church. Pray together in his name. Amen.